we read of God's seat. The seat in the scripture represents a place of power. If you remember when the angels came to see Lot, he was seated, which meant that when the angels came to see Lot in Sodom, that he was in a place of power. He had gone up through the ranks in the city and he was in a powerful position within the city. So a seat represents a place of power. And Isaiah depicts God as seated in power over all the earth when he talks in Isaiah 40:23, as he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out of the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We understand that God has all power. We understand that God's seat is the greatest seat of all the seats in Scripture. And sometimes men want to sit in that seat. In Ezekiel 28:2, God rebukes the king of Tyre for just that. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seats, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now Job was aware that God had a seat. And Job's desire was to find that seat and to stand before it. In Job 23 and verse 1, it says this: Then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous may dispute with him, so shall I be delivered forever from my judge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for the privilege we have to be found in your house, to gather around your word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. You know the needs of each of your children here tonight. You know the struggles, the burdens, the cares, the worries. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be able to come before your seat tonight and find help in a time of need. Father, we ask that if there's one here tonight who was yet to trust Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of their soul and forgiveness of sins. And Father, we would be glad to know that there is somebody whose name has then been written in that Lamb's Book of Life and that their place is assured in heaven. Father, we just pray that you would undertake tonight in such a way that they would be with, we would be without any doubt whatsoever that you indeed have worked amongst your children. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you this question. How many of you like to complain? We got any complainers? Definitely one. You didn't need to put your hand up, Joe. I knew that one all along. Oh, you cheeky boy. We have people who are like, I don't like to complain. Like, if we're in a restaurant, I complain to myself. Oh, this meal is rubbish. Oh, I can't believe this. This is awful. This is the worst meal I've ever had in my life. And then the waiter comes along and says, everything all right with the meal? Oh, it's lovely. I don't like to complain. Joe thrives on it. She looks for things to complain about, even when everything's okay. I remember one time reading about somebody, you know, you can phone up like Tesco's and Asda's to complain about, you know, if the products are not good. And I remember something online years ago. I think it was actually a phone call, and it was a recording of the phone call. And this guy from Merthyr phoned up Asda's to complain about his pizza because he got the pizza back from the store and there was nothing on it. And they were like, what do you mean there's nothing on it? He said, it's just a piece of dough. There's no cheese on it. There's no tomato on it. There's nothing. I want a pizza, he said. And I've got this pizza and I brought it back to the house and there's nothing on it. And this phone conversation went on for ages and ages and ages. And the person on the other end was like, well, I don't understand that. You know, when these are pre-packaged, is it not something that could slip through? And then they said, would you do me a favor? Would you mind turning the pizza over? Oh, yeah, yeah. There's the topping and the cheese and the tomato. Whoops. You know, we like to complain. We are a complaining people. And I wonder sometimes, would we want to complain to God about certain things? You know, Job is in that position where he thought that a great wrong had been done in his life. He thought God had wronged him. The ungodly were prospering in the world. He was a righteous man. He was suffering greatly. He'd lost his home, his marriage, his children, his livelihood, his health, his wealth. All that was left were his three friends. And what a nightmare they were. You know, you hear the expression, Job's comforters, because that's comes from the fact that they were no comfort to Job whatsoever. That's all he had left. Job wanted to bring his complaint before God, and he said, "Oh, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat." Job said, "I want to come before God, and I want to give him a piece of my mind. I want to bring my complaint before him." I wonder if you've ever felt that way about God. I wonder if you've ever thought, you know what, if I could just get to speak to him face to face, I'd tell him what was going on. Can you imagine if we opened up a complaints department? Let's say on a Wednesday night, God said, "Right, I'm going to set up a complaints department in church, and everybody can come and bring whatever complaint you want to do." You know, our prayer meeting is probably the least attended meeting in the church. Not just our church, in every church. But I can guarantee you this, if we set up a complaints department on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, the church would be packed. Why? Because everybody got a complaint they can bring before God. "Oh, well, God, I'm not happy that this has happened. I'm not feeling too good. I've run out of money. Why can't I have what others have? Why has this happened to me? Why has that happened to me? And I don't understand why certain people go through certain things, why certain difficulties come into our lives. And sometimes we want to get it off our chest. And if we could just stand before God and make our complaint known to him, perhaps it'd make us feel better." Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job had a complaint. If we read the preceding chapters to our text, we find the two of Job's friends take issue with him. Zophar made it clear that the wicked will be destroyed, and Eliphaz suggests that some wickedness that Job has done is the reason that all of this trouble has come upon his head. And Job was fed up. Job was sick and tired of hearing that from his friend. He just wanted to be comforted. And his friends were basically turning around and said, "Well, it's your fault you're in this position. You've done something wrong. You've sinned. You must have done some wickedness." And Job knew that he was not guilty of any of these things. Yet he was suffering. "Oh, that I might know where I could find him. I might come even to his seat." You need to come to God's seat tonight and bring your complaint and say, "Well, God, this is what I'm dealing with. God, this is what I'm going through. God, this is how I feel. God, this is the position I'm in right now." Do you need to come to his seat tonight? The first thing we see is Job's mission. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." If only Job could find God, if he could come to his seat, he could tell him exactly what his problems were. Job was consumed with bitterness. He said, "Even today is my complaint bitter." Bitterness was eating away at him. And bitterness does that to us. And bitterness makes our situation worse. Because listen, you know, if we have difficulty changing our situation, when we're bitter about it, it does nothing to improve the situation. But even when we're not directly in that situation, because we're still bitter about it, it eats away at us. And we can't get it off our mind. And we can't stop thinking about it. And we can't stop going through it. And we can't stop going through every single scenario of what we're facing. And what happens if I do this? And what happens if I do that? And what happens if... And Job was bitter. He had a bitter complaint. Life was hard. "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." Life was weighing him down. He felt he was being crushed under the burden of it all. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you feel that way right now. I wonder if you're at the point where you say, "Do you know, I can't take any more." You know, sometimes as a believer, there's one thing after another, after another, after another. And you get to a point where you say, "I can't do it. I cannot take any more. You've heard the expression, the straw that breaks the camel's back. You know, you think of the load that a camel can bear as he takes that caravan through the desert, and it's just a straw. Surely that's nothing, but that's one more burden the camel cannot take. And it's the same with us sometimes. You know, maybe the first issue that comes our way, we're like, yeah, we can deal with this. You know, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God. I got the armor on. Can deal with this. And then something else happens. And you're like, well, okay, I haven't quite got over this yet, but yeah, I can front up. I kind of learned my lesson through this trial, so we can get. And then another one comes before the first one's even finished. And then by the time the fifth, sixth, seventh problem has been piled on top of you, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. And Job was saying, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. If I could just find God, if I could just get to his seat, if I could get a hold of his number, if I could just get him to listen to me, then I could tell him exactly how I feel. Surely he'd be able to listen to me. I could put a good argument together as to why I shouldn't suffer. You know, Job has got it all worked out in his mind, and the wicked are prospering and the righteous don't need to suffer. And I could put an argument together to come before the Lord. And he says in verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He would tell God exactly how he felt. You ever done that with somebody maybe in school? Or maybe a colleague. You're in a group. I remember in work one time, we were in the office and, people were talking and they were like, and the office is a terrible place to be in for backbiting and bitterness. And when they were talking, I said, that person, you wait till I see them. And they're all big and tough and macho. And yeah, I'll tell them, you wait till I tell them. And then that person walks into the office. Oh, yeah. You okay? Come on then, we wait then. Come on, big boy, you know, front up. You said you were going to tell him. The men are like that in men's meeting once a month on a Tuesday. Oh, you want to see how brave they are in men's meeting? Yeah, I tell my wife. I tell her. And then they say, you're not recording that, are you? Oh, tape's finished. What happens in men's meeting, boy, stays in men's meeting. Yeah, I wear the trousers in my house. Okay. Pretty amazing, we're big and tough, aren't we? When we can talk a good talk until it's crunch time. And that's what Job is doing. If I could get to his seat, if I could just tell him, I'd fill my mouth with an argument and I'd tell him exactly. What would you say, Job, when you finally meet God face to face? Well, we know what he says. Nothing. Because at the end of the chapter, Ara in the States just went through Sunday school and was teaching on Job. And he said, he was in his Sunday school class on Sunday. And in the end of the scripture, in the last few chapters, God asks Job 89 questions. And Job's mouth is stopped. Job says, I'd fill my mouth with arguments if I could just get to his throne, I would tell him. Can I say this to you? You know, we might say, if I could speak to God, and if I could say this to God, and if God would just show me why, our brains wouldn't comprehend it. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God doesn't need to explain himself to us. And if he did explain himself to us, we wouldn't comprehend it. Our minds can't take it in. Think about it. We fax machines. I still don't know how fax machines work. I'm like, well, how does it do that? How does that piece of paper go through the telephone wire? Is that what happens? You put a piece of paper in there and then it comes out the other end. How does that happen? I can't explain. I can't understand fax machines, let alone FaceTime and all this technology. Josh was talking to me earlier. He said, I can set this drive up for you. And I can set, and I'm like, Josh, I haven't got a clue what you're on about. You may as well be talking a foreign language because I haven't got a clue. If I can't understand the simple, basic electronics, How on earth do we think we can comprehend God's way for our life? And God's plan for our life? And God's will for our life? Even if God did explain himself, we wouldn't be able to contain it. We wouldn't be able to take it in. At the very least, Job thought by seeing God in person, he might find God's power to go on. Will he plead against me, verse 6, with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. He didn't believe God would punish him for such a bold approach, but rather that he would strengthen him. And you can hear him reason that out. I mean, God is a God of justice after all, and it's not fair that I should suffer. And God will see to this, and God will overrule it, and God will put things right. Little did Job know, but God was the one that was allowing Job to go through this. Job thought if he could find God's throne, he would get some peace. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered from forever from my judge. That was all he wanted. He just wanted peace. He wanted rest from his troubles, deliverance from life's difficulties, to have his wife back, to have his livelihood restored, to have his health again, to have his livelihood back. He just wanted a quiet life, a normal life. Surely that's not much to ask. You know, that's not too much pressure to put on God. If he could just find God's seat, that was his mission. Find God's seat and plead his cause before the Lord. But then we see his misery. He says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Far from reaching out with open arms to Job, God cannot be found. It seems as if God has evaded Job. Job says, I go forward, I go backwards, I go to the right, I go to the left, and he's just not there. I see his handiwork, but I don't see him. Ancient Orientals used to determine direction by making the east their primary point of reference. So east was to the front, west was behind, north was to the left, and south was to the right. And it's as if Job has said, I've gone everywhere. I've gone in every direction, north, east, south, and west, and I just cannot find him. He is nowhere to be seen. And is that how we feel sometimes? Do we feel like God has evaded us? Do we feel like he's nowhere to be found? Do we feel like our prayers are falling on deaf ears? Do we feel like we just can't find him? You know, maybe we've been locked out. You ever had a dream where you were trying to shout for help and nothing is coming out of your mouth? And how frustrating that is. The person is right there. The help you need is right there, and there's nothing you can do. There's no sound that you can make. There's no scream coming out of your mouth. And then you wake up to the noise of you screaming, and you've actually woken up the whole house as well, because you were actually making a sound in the first place, but not in your dream. And sometimes it feels like that with the Lord. You know, we're crying out to him, but we just can't feel his presence. We feel as if our prayers are not getting beyond the ceiling of our own prayer closet. Job could see God working, but he couldn't see God. He didn't seem to be able to find him. Job makes a foolish mistake here. Job is under the impression that God is answerable to man. Can I say this? God does not owe us anything. God doesn't owe us any answers. If we came before the Lord and demanded that he explain himself to us, he doesn't need to explain himself. You know, the amount of times that I've stood before teachers and parents, sometimes my own, sometimes other people's parents, and I've heard those words, explain yourself. Why did you do what you did? It was always somebody else's fault. I was just the one they got to do the stuff. They thought of it. I was just the one stupid enough to try and impress people and go ahead and do it. Explain yourself. And then you try and come up with all the excuses you could on the spot. We'd never get to a point where God stands before us and we say to him, explain yourself. You explain yourself to me. You tell me why you did that in my life. You tell me why that's gone on. You explain yourself to me. And that's where Job has made his mistake. He thought that God should answer the man. And in that way, a lot of men are like the man of Tyre that we talked about very briefly from Ezekiel. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. The fact that God has a seat intimates that we answer to him and not vice versa. He's the one in the seat of power. Yeah, Job had this idea that somehow the judge had to answer to him. And as if to underpin his authority, as if to underpin his power, God's silence speaks volumes. What happens if... I shouldn't ask this question. How many of you have ever seen the inside of a courtroom without asking how many of you have ever been to court? Okay, so you see up the top there's like the seat where the judge sits. Okay, let me ask you this question. You were in court. The defense is there. The prosecution is there. The accused is there. Maybe even the jury's there. Everybody's there. What happens if the judge doesn't turn up? The case can't be heard. Why? Because the judge is the one sat in the seat of power. By God, if you like, removing himself from the situation, if for want of a better word, Job's case can't be heard because the judge is nowhere to be found. If the judge refuses to appear, the case cannot be heard and your arguments cannot be presented. God will not lower himself to argue with us. God won't lower himself. Job was left, at least for the present, to face the challenge of his suffering and to see what he would do. And then we see his mentality in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, a lot of people pray to God in their bitterness, just as Job did. And when they get no answers from God, just as Job did, that's the point that they turn their backs on God. That's the point where they get angry with God. That's the point where they discount the possibility of God. God didn't dance to my tune, therefore God can't exist. God didn't do as I thought he should, therefore God is not worthy to be worshipped. But Job didn't respond that way. When you think of all that Job suffered, he lost everything. Everything that you could possibly think of could happen, did happen to Job. And his argument is valid. I just want to find the seat of God so I can present my case to him. You know, that doesn't sound like an unreasonable request. And when God is nowhere to be found, when God has given no answers to his query and no response to his argument, when God has chosen not to meet with him, Job makes one of the greatest decisions that you see in Scripture. I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to trust God. No matter what. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's faith. That's real faith. And Job says, even though I haven't got an answer to my query, even though God is not granting me an audience with him to be able to present my case before him, it doesn't matter, I'm still going to trust him. His word, I'm going to esteem more than my necessary food. This is going to be more important to me than the meals I eat to sustain me physically. And you have to admire that in Job. Faith that stays true in the good times is very shallow, but faith that stays true through the most difficult of times is a faith that's been tested, a faith that's been tried. In order to have that type of faith, you need to develop some deep roots. There was a man once visiting an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down, and the season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. And the tour guide took him to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. And the tour guide said that these trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks. He said, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at greater depth. Can I say this? We all need a greater depth of faith. Because when troubles come in our lives, if our roots have gone down far enough, it'll be very difficult to topple us over. Then we'll be like a man planted by the rivers of water. Then we'll have the roots that'll help us to stand when those trying times come. When Job desires to come to the seat of God, he's met with silence. And he digs deep. And he determines to trust God no matter what. He trusts his wisdom. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He trusted God's ways. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. He trusted God's word. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can I say this? We might not understand why we are going through what we're going through. We might not comprehend the side of eternity, why we've gone through the trials that we've gone through. But we can trust God's wisdom, we can trust God's ways, and we can trust his word. Even though we don't understand why we've gone through what we've gone through. And then finally, after looking at Job, after looking at his mission to come to the seat of God, after looking at his misery for not being able to find God, after looking at his mentality, knowing that he's going to still trust God, then we see God's majesty. But he is in one mind, verse 13, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider. I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Job came to an understanding that day. He came to the realization that God, because he is sovereign, will do with us what he pleases. And in this, he's unique. If you look at verse 13 again, it says, but he is in one mind. And if you realize, if you look at that in the King James, you'll see that there are italics, is and mind, are in italics, which means it wasn't there in the original language, but the translators put it in to try and give maybe a greater meaning to the verse. But if you remove those italics, what Job is actually saying about God is this: he in one. In other words, Job is saying God stands alone. There is nobody else like God. God is unique. God is unsurpassable. God is unsurpassed. There is no one else like God. He stands alone. He in one. There is nobody else. He can't be turned. It doesn't matter if I stand before God and argue with him. I can't change his mind. I can't stand before him and win an argument against him. What he decides, he decides. What he does. What he will do, and all that he is determined to do with us and through us, despite our complaints, that's exactly what he'll do. When Job thought of this, he's humbled. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider. I'm afraid of him. Who was Job to argue with God? Job was nothing. As you see at the end of the chapter, when God finally responds to Job, Job is left absolutely speechless. It's a good thing for us that he's a merciful God. Even more than the fact that Job was humble, Job was molded. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. There is a purpose in the troubles that we face. God doesn't do things by accident. God doesn't send us trials to be spiteful. God is not like a spoilt child with a magnifying glass trying to set ants on fire with the rays of the sun. He's not some mean, vindictive God that wants to see his creation suffer and hurt. There's a purpose in our troubles. The purpose is to soften our hearts, to mold us. Job began this chapter bitter. Oh, I'm going to bring my complaint to God. My heart is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. I'm going to tell him. And then at the end of the chapter, Job says, my heart is soft. You see, troubles will either make us bitter or they'll make us better. Do our troubles madden us or do they mend us? Job made his troubles count. They became his advantage. So much so that even the lost world today, even those who know nothing about the Bible at all, will still talk about the patience of Job. Job is still talked about today, even from a lost point of view. He would not permit the dark place he was in to damage his walk with God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Can I say this to you? Suffering gets our attention. Suffering forces us to our knees. Suffering forces us to look to God. I wonder how many times in our lives, when everything has gone well, have we really relied upon God? But I can promise you this from personal experience. The times I've relied upon God the most is in the most difficult times of my Christian walk. That's the time when I've been driven to the Word of God, when you've been driven to your knees, when you've been crying out to God in the night and the tears have wet the pillow of your bed because of the heaviness of your prayers. It's up to us what we allow our trials to do. We can either cause them to damage our walk with the Lord, or we can allow them to strengthen our walk with the Lord. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Some of the most pathetic people in the world are those who in the midst of adversity indulge themselves in wallowing in self-pity and bitterness while delighting in blaming God for everything. Job's attitude was the exact opposite. He said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says in verse 10 of the chapter we read tonight, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, we often use the life of Fanny Crosby to illustrate points at this stage, you know, as a mistake from the doctor caused her to go blind at the age of 6 weeks. And she wrote over 8,000 hymns and she came out of that great trial as gold. But there is another female hymn writer called Annie Johnson Flint. And she authored 6,000 hymns and gospel songs. She began life as an orphan, being adopted into the Flint family. She trained to be a teacher, but after a few short years in her chosen occupation, she had to retire because of crippling arthritis that left her unable to walk. Then she was stricken with cancer. Did it make her bitter or did it make her better? This is one of the hymns that she wrote. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Maybe tonight you have a complaint with God. Maybe there's a trouble in your life. Maybe you'd like to tell God all about it. Can I say this? There's no need to ask the question, oh, that I might find his seat, because we know where it is. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we might come boldly before the throne of grace. That's where God's seat is. We might come boldly before the throne of grace, the seat of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Do you need to come before that seat tonight? Do you need to bring your complaint before God tonight? You need to understand this, that God already knows the complaint that you have, and he already knows the situation that you were in. Maybe the difficulty you are facing tonight is hindering your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're angry with God. Maybe you're blaming God. Maybe you want answers from God. We may never get those answers. We may never come to an understanding of why we went through what we went through. It doesn't say at the end of Job, it does say that Job was restored and he was blessed far more than he was before. But it doesn't say that Job ever found out why he went through what he went through. I mean, somebody was told, because they wrote the first part of the book of Job, and we understand that Satan came before God and God said, if I still consider my servant Job. But we're never told that Job ever found out why he went through what he did. Have you got a complaint against God tonight? Maybe you need to come before his seat. Maybe you started off thinking, I'll give God a piece of my mind. Well, let's try and rephrase that. Instead of us giving God a piece of our mind, why not ask him for a piece of his grace? Three times Paul brought his complaint before God. Paul came before that seat saying, I bring my argument before the Lord. And three times God said, my grace is sufficient. Maybe you were going through what you're going through right now because people need to see God's grace in your life. Maybe they need to see a bit of God in and through you. The Christian handles trials differently to the non-believer. Why? Because they don't have any seat to go to bring their complaint. But we do. But we don't come to that seat to complain. We come to that seat so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Maybe they've already got the arguments lined up in their mind and they know exactly what it is that they're going to say to you. And Father, I just pray that you would help tonight, that you would undertake for your children, that as we come before the throne of grace, so that's exactly what we'll find. We'll find that grace. We'll find that grace to carry on. We'll find that grace to get through. We'll find that grace to keep going. And we'll find that grace to praise you, even in the storm that we face. And Father, we just pray that you would help your children tonight. Father, I pray that these trials that we face would make us better and not bitter. I pray that these trials would strengthen our walk and not cause us to turn our backs on someone who's done so much for us. So, Father, you know the need of each of your children here tonight. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. I pray that you would strengthen hearts. And, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be established, as it were, that our hearts would be soft and molded by you, but our roots would be deep and firm to help us stand in the difficulties that we face. Father, would you speak to hearts tonight? For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. next week, if you're interested, we'll be looking at the seat of Satan. So come back next week if you want to look at the next seat. Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and I wonder if Julian would close us out. Head downstairs for a cup of tea. I've got one more thing to do. I asked George and Valerie to come forward at this time. So you can, you're right, Val, you can. Amen. All right. So George and Valerie have expressed an interest in becoming members of the church here in Bethany. And they've been a blessing since they've moved to the area. And we've loved having them with us. And I know they've faced enough trials of their own in these past few months. But it'd be a blessing to have them part of Bethany Baptist Church as members. And I know, you know, we pray for them every week, every Sunday morning. We pray for them. We pray for them every Wednesday night in prayer meeting and Bible study. And it's just a blessing to be able to welcome them into the fellowship of the church. So I'm going to extend the right hand of fellowship and welcome them into the church at Bethany. And I know that you'll be praying for them, and just continue to pray for them. And I know it's difficult with Valerie's hand, so I'm going to ask if you would come past and just extend the right hand of fellowship and just welcome them into the church. And we'll pray for them as we dismiss. And it's just a thrill to be able to have them as part of the family here at Bethany. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, again for this time together tonight. We're thankful for this precious couple, Lord, and for their desire to become members of the church. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you give us to pray for them and just to encourage them in any way that we can. So, Father, we pray that you would just bless them as a part of this precious family here at Bethany, and that we as a church would continue to pray for them and support them and encourage them and to love on them. And Father, we're just thankful to be part of such a precious family where we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. So Father, as we welcome George and Valerie into the membership here at Bethany, we just ask that you a blessing would remain upon them both now and forever, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what we'll do is if we head up this way, so if you can come around here, and then we can head out downstairs then for a cuppa. See you all right.